Didn't get it, yeah. But what's interesting then is after this list of all these very important, powerful people of the day and the place, now it turns to this character. The word of God came, not to any of them, to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him. Are we having a problem with the slides back there? Yeah? Okay. Just picture it with me. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers." I always loved that phrase. I always thought, I wonder when I could use that sometime. John is fiery. He's a prophet. He's not holding back anything. Blasting the people. "You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" Seems like a good question with such rhetoric. In reply, he said to them, "Well, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. Whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. And they asked him, 'Teacher, what should we do?' He said to them, 'Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you.'" Soldiers, and the term here in the Greek is a little ambiguous. It might actually mean mercenaries, soldiers for hire sort of thing. Also asked him, "What should we do?" He said, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to untie the thongs of his sandals, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, it's a pretty cheery message for the new year. Yay! Get thrown into the fire! Repent! I know. It's not the cheeriest of messages, but in a lot of ways, it is a very appropriate message as we look into and begin to step into the new year, isn't it? I mean, when we hit the new year, we always think about change. Think about what needs to change in me. So often, and I don't think I'm alone in this one, obviously, we think about all the food we've indulged in over the holidays, right? And we think, okay, I need to change my eating habits, right? Repent of all this sugar in my life. Sure. We think of exercise goals, all sorts of ways we want to change. But of course, what John's up to is something much deeper than a cosmetic shift in life. He's interested in a change of soul, of reality, of transforming people. Now, remember who John is. John's the son of, well, do you remember out of the Christmas story? Who was his father? Zechariah, his mother Elizabeth, who were enjoying their golden years, right? Bit surprised to bear John into the world. And Zechariah was a priest. He was a pretty important guy. John probably grew up in a pretty luxurious, comfortable life. Priests got treated pretty well in Jewish life of those days. And so it's an interesting contrast that when we see John, we heard about him in the Christmas story, and then we don't hear much more about John, and now he's on the scene as an adult, but he's not following in the footsteps of his father Zechariah. He's not a priest at the temple. He's this sort of wild-eyed, crazy prophet who's out in the wilderness, and we get this out of some of the other Gospels. He's living out on the ragged edges, eating, it tells us, locusts and honey is his diet, right? And he's wearing camel hair, which nowadays, if you have a camel hair jacket, that's pretty nice, right? I've always wanted one of those. I've never gotten one. I thought, that's feel nice and smooth. I don't think that's the image they're going for in the first century. I think the camel hair thing there is like wild skins, because he's this reckless, wild character out in the desert. Why is all of that? Well, I think in part because what's going on is John, as a prophet, he's leading a protest movement, a religious protest, if you will. He's seen the ways of his father Zechariah and the rituals and traditions of the temple. He's grown up with it. And he's decided there's some things that need to change. It sort of reminds me of Martin Luther in a lot of ways, who's somebody who knew the church and its traditions so well, but saw something, knew something, was moved by the Spirit of God to say, something needs to change. And so here he is out in the wilderness with a message. And it's kind of a one-word message. What's the word? Repent! You can't say repent gently. Repent. No. I always imagine anytime John's saying it, repent! But of course, this isn't just John's message. You look throughout the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, the idea of repentance, to repent, I mean, it comes up over 100 times. It's some of the first words out of Jesus' mouth in the Gospel of Mark when he comes. He shows up and he says, repent and believe, the kingdom of God is at hand. So it seems to be a pretty important message. And in fact, I think John's proclaiming this because he has this sense from God that the Messiah is about to show up. And if you're going to see him, if you're going to know this is God in the flesh, something has to change within you. There's something that we have to do to prepare for the coming of the King. That's why the Isaiah passage is there, prepare the way of the Lord. So he's saying, look, people, you've been going through the motions of faith and thinking that somehow that's what God is up to. How does he highlight that? He gives us the challenge. Don't begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. He's saying, look, paraphrase here. You think this is somehow some kind of a family tradition. As long as you've got ancestors in the faith, that's all it is. See, no. This is about a life and a lifestyle. This is about a relationship to the God of the universe. This isn't about being grandfathered in to heaven. See, this has practical implications in who you are and how you live, and you need to consider that. And so he has this message, repent. But what does that mean? The Greek word here written for repent is metanoia. It's not being annoying. It's about a lot of ways a change of mind and a change of heart. One of our theological dictionaries I was looking at on this put it this way. It said to repent, metanoia, it's a summons to a personal, absolute, and ultimate unconditional surrender to God as sovereign. It includes sorrow and regret, but it's more than that. It's more than, well, I'm sorry. It's a call to a conversion of sorts. Conversion from self-trust, self-assertion, to obedient trust and self-commitment to God. Another way to think of it, it's a change of mind that involves a conscious turning away from wrong actions, attitudes, and thoughts that conflict with a godly lifestyle and biblical commands, and an intentional turning toward doing that which the Bible says pleases God. In one way, as Jill was playing with the kids, it's about a total change of direction. About a 180, if you will. Changing who we are and where we are and how we're going about our life. So I'm making you do a 180 right now. To change where you see, how you look. The baptismal font is back here this morning. You probably noticed as you came in and thought, well, that's odd. Why is that back here? Well, I wanted it to be here so it reminds us as we go out today, because, of course, John is preaching repentance and baptism. He's saying, look, make this conscious evaluation of yourself. What needs to change? What's not in line with God? Make that intentional change and start anew. And of course, the symbol of a new beginning, a new life, is baptism. And that's what John's up to. He's inviting people to be conscious about their life. To say, are you ready to make a change so that you are ready to see God? He says, come be baptized. And in that symbolic act, people walk into the Jordan River, cleansed, washed, renewed, old life gone, new life begins, and they make a new direction for life. This morning, I wonder what sort of change you need to make. I don't know what it is. This isn't about some heaping some kind of guilt on you, or whatever, but it's just about self-awareness in relationship to God. To say, there's always change necessary in us somewhere. There's always some part, something of who we have been that we have to say, I don't want to be that anymore. Are you ready to make a change? I'll come back here. I see your necks are getting tired. The thing about repentance as a word is that it's more than an idea. It's a whole process, right? If you thought through those different definitions I highlighted, there's several aspects to what it involves. First, of course, there's sorrow, there's regret, there's something in your life you say, ugh, I wish I hadn't done that. Maybe it was something you said or something you didn't say, some way you treated someone. And you look at it now, you think about it now, and you go, oh, it's not who I want to be. I want to change that in me. So it always begins with some kind of awareness and sorrow, grief, regret of who, what has happened, what has been. And then there's a movement of restitution to it that says, can I make it right? Can I admit my fault? The apology that asks and makes aware, I did this wrong to you. I want to make it right. This is some of the genius of the 12-step program, of course. If any of you are familiar with that process and healing in the midst of addiction, a part of the key of it is admitting our failure, our wrong, our problem, our issue, and then doing something about it, not just saying, well, I'm sorry. Say, no, I want to make a change. And of course, John said to the people, repent, and then bear fruit worthy of repentance, right? He said, if you're going to change, real change, well, it shows up in people's lives. There's fruit. There's something tangible that happens when people repent truly, when they turn around, they make a new direction in life, right? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. And so the people say, well, what do we do? We're here for the baptism, John, but it sounds like that's just a beginning. What else do we do? He says, well, pretty simply, whoever has two coats, share. Whoever has food, do likewise. Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you, he says to the tax collectors, to the mercenaries. Don't extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations. Be satisfied with your wages. Another way one author put it, he said, look, use your possessions properly, generously. Do your job rightly. Don't go off on a tangent in what you're supposed to be doing with your work. And handle people carefully and justly. He says that's the fruit of repentance. People treating one another rightly with generous lives. As we begin this year, what is it in you that you want to change? There might need to be this process of repentance that you go through. In fact, if we're really honest, I can imagine for any one of us, there's something God is inviting us to repent of, so that we can see and experience the presence of God. See, because when these lingering sins are in our lives, and we don't acknowledge them, we don't accept that they're there, that's a part of who we have been, that becomes a block to our awareness of God. St. Augustine of Hippo, a great Christian theologian in the ancient world, he said, before God can deliver us, we must undeceive ourselves. Right? We can't continue lying to ourselves about the junk. That's another way to say it. Just admit the junk and start on the process of healing it and changing who we are. It sounds like a pretty good plan for a new year and a new person, a new you and me, as we go on this journey to aliveness, as McLaren calls it. We have to admit some things. We have to go through a process of honesty, repentance. One of the ways you could do that today, entirely up to you, is as we gather for communion, which we'll do in a few minutes, as you're preparing for that, is an honest prayer you might say to yourselves that acknowledges what do you need to repent of? Inviting God to help you in that. And committing yourself to a new direction, a new way, a new journey with God this year. And then a way to seal that, to symbolize that, I think, this morning could be, before you come up for communion, is go by the baptismal font and just run your hands through the water. Be reminded, the waters of baptism that are renewing you, helping you to begin this year well with God. Again, you don't have to do that. Maybe you're going to run your hands through the water when you leave today. I don't want there to be some sense like, well, gosh, if I don't run my hands through the water, people are going to think, well, no real repentance in their life? Don't worry about that. This is for you. Don't worry about what other people see, think, do. But just consider for yourself. Is that something that you feel like the Spirit is tugging you on today, that is inviting you to? This is all a way that we get in step with God. Well, gracious God, John brings us a word today, repent. And we know honestly within ourselves that there are absolutely places and moments in our lives we need to repent of. Help us to examine that today, O Lord, in our lives. Help us to commit ourselves to life with you, the journey on your path this year. And as we do, may we experience more powerfully, more tangibly, your presence in our lives. We ask today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as the choir gets situated for their anthem and we get ready for taking our morning's offering today, I want to give you a financial update at the end of the year. How did we do? Because you know, if you've been around, we had some financial concerns coming up at the end. And then we had this big gift that showed up. And we said, boy, could we match the gift? A generous, anonymous gift of $50,000 was given. And to date, what we did to match that gift was give $50,774. Yeah! Isn't that awesome? Way to go, Wildwood. That is so great. I'm so proud of who you are and the generosity that flowed from one donor to the rest that said, we can do this. And because of all that and other donations, just a lot of generosity and giving at the end of the year, we financially look like we will break even, maybe be in the positive. I won't say too much, Joe, because I know we're still working out the numbers. I know. But it looks really good. It looks much better than it did a month ago. So thank you to all in your faithfulness and your generosity. That's a great way to end the year. And of course, that's a great way to start the year, too. Like that transition? Generosity, John was inviting the people, bear fruits of repentance. So come, let's give of our tithes, our gifts this morning.